Back in the days of the New Testament, there was a word that the people used to describe something that was beautiful, a beautiful work of art. Whenever someone would see a beautiful landscape, scenery, they would use this word. Whenever they would observe an intricately painted, I call them vase, some of you may call them vase, they would use this word. The word is poema. We get an English word from it. It's the word poem. And what's a poem? A literary work of art. Words that paint a picture. Now, this word, poema, is only used two times in the New Testament. The first place it occurs is in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. And in that verse, it's used to speak of natural creation. For His, God's invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been poemed. I guess the verbal form of that word. The things that are made. So they are without excuse. Now, all you have to do is open your eyes and look at the world of nature. And you see, that is God's handiwork. I love when we travel on the interstate, and if we are not trying to conquer the trip, you know how that is. And we actually have time, which is admittedly very rare. You come to these signs that say, scenic overlook, 1 mile. And there have been a few occasions while Mary and I have been traveling, very few, something like that, where we've actually pulled off and looked at that scenic overlook. And, oh, they don't tell you it's a scenic overlook for nothing. It is a poema. It is God's work of art. And many of you could talk about various places you've been that have been just God's masterpiece in creation. The other place, the only other place this word, poema, is used is in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are His poema. We are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Think about it, friends. You are God's masterpiece. To realize that we are God's work of art is an incredible truth. What makes us God's masterpiece? That's what we're going to explore this morning. But before we do, let's pause for a brief word of prayer. Father in heaven, what an incredible truth that we are Your work of art. We are Your masterpiece. Lord, help us understand what that means, and most of all, how that applies to our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Ephesians 2:10 is the culmination of the entire passage beginning at verse 1. And beginning at verse 1, we see how we are God's masterpiece. And in this passage, these 10 verses, there are 4 components of any work of art. 4 elements of any masterpiece. And in the first three verses, we see the first component of a masterpiece, and that is the raw material. Now, if you are artistically inclined, which I am not, but you're out to create your own personal masterpiece in whatever element you choose, whether it's painting or sculpture or pottery, whatever, you would choose the very best material you could find. Because, hey, you're making a masterpiece. Notice the material God uses in verses 1 through 3. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. In these verses, we see, first of all, the condition of the raw material God uses. Verse 1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, verse 2 tells us that this dead material lived. It walked. And so we understand that, spiritually speaking, death does not mean cessation of existence. When a person dies now, it does not mean they cease to exist. But what it means is that their soul is separated from their body. And when the scripture speaks of the fact that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, it means we have been separated from God because of our trespasses and sins. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 59, verse 2 says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. And so, death has the idea of separation. You know, I always used to have a problem with this when I was a kid growing up. Going way back to Genesis, when God told and commanded Adam and Eve not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because God said, in the day you eat that fruit, you shall surely. But they ate it and didn't die. And I always had a problem with that as a child. God, you said they would die, but they didn't die. Well, yes, they did. Because in the very next chapter, we see, or in the very same chapter, excuse me, we see the voice of the Lord walking through the garden in the cool of the day, as the scripture says. And when Adam and Eve heard his voice, they hid themselves from God. They were separated immediately from God because of their sin. They died spiritually. And that is the condition of every man, woman, boy, and girl who is without Christ. They are dead in their trespasses and sins. But as I said earlier, this dead material still lives, still moves, still walks. In which, verse 2 says, you once walked. The second truth about the raw material we find in this verse is there in these verses is their conduct. Their conduct was dominated by three powerful influences. And the same three influences dominates the conduct of every spiritually dead person today, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the ways, the thinking of this world that is against Christ and against God. But it also says, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Our conduct was dominated not only by the world, but by the devil, the prince of the power of the air. And finally, our conduct was dominated by the flesh. Verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind. And so our condition as the raw material, dead. Our conduct dominated by the world, the devil, and the flesh. The world, our most inviting enemy, as it allures us to follow its ways. The devil, our most invincible enemy. Invincible from our perspective, but not from God's perspective. Aren't you glad? Greater is he who's in us than he who's in the world. But you don't take the devil on in your own strength or your own power. And thirdly, dominated by our flesh, our most intimate enemy. You see, throughout the span of church history, you've had different people trying to escape temptation and escape sins. And so they'd go live in a cave or live in a monastery, trying to escape the allurements of the world. There's only one problem. They dragged themselves with them. You cannot escape your own flesh. So we were dead, we were dominated, and verse 3 ends with the awful consequences. We are doomed. Children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. John chapter 3, verse 36 declares this truth. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Objects of God's wrath. Now that's not a very pretty picture of mankind, is it? But it's the true one. It's the biblical one, and therefore it's the true one. William McCray, a Canadian pastor, from whom I got this message, just so you know, talks about one of the queens of England. I don't remember if it was Victoria or Elizabeth I. You know, that was important to William McCray, being a Canadian, not so much to us Americans. But she was visiting various industries in her kingdom. And on this particular occasion, she went to a paper mill. And the man who was in charge of the paper mill took her to a large room. And in that room, the garbage of London was brought and deposited. And the queen looked and she could see a number of people going through the garbage. And the queen looked at her guide and said, "What is happening here?" The guide said, "Your Majesty, these people are looking for dirty rags. because from those filthy rags, we make our very best paper. The queen kind of gave him a furrowed brow look of disbelief and kind of shrugged her shoulders like, okay, whatever. Several weeks later, she received a package from that paper mill. And in it was a thank you note that said, Your Majesty, thank you for coming and looking at our business. And I want you to know that from the very rags those men were sifting through to get, we have made this box of paper. And as she looked at the paper, it was the most delicate paper she'd ever seen. When she held it up to the light, her profile was watermarked on the paper. Folks, that's what God does. He takes the very worst material and makes it into a masterpiece. But not only do we see the raw material as a component of the masterpiece, but notice the divine artist. Now, I would dare say that if you were to go up in your attic and discover an old painting, and you looked at it and thought, wow, I could probably sell this at the flea market and make a few bucks on it. And so you talked about it to other people, and in fact, one of the persons you talked about it was an art professor at Marshall. And that art professor said, you know, I can't be sure, but this really looks like it could be a Rembrandt, or at least a very good copy of a Rembrandt. Well, now you're getting excited. And so you take it to an art expert. And that art expert says, yes, you indeed have an original Rembrandt that has not been known of before. You'd be really excited because that painting has incredible wealth just because of who the artist is. Look who the artist is in this masterpiece, verse 4. But God. I love that. Here we are, dead, dominated, doomed, raw material, but at some point in our life, God intersects. But God, who is rich in mercy, with his great love with which he loved us. Notice the characteristics of this artist. He is rich in mercy. What is it about us that excites the mercy of God? Our condition in verses 1 through 3. God looks upon us and sees our hopeless condition, and his mercy toward us is excited. But then it also talks about our artist's motivation. By his great love with which he loved us. Now, artists can be motivated for various reasons to produce a masterpiece. Money, fame. But notice what motivates our artist. His great love with which he loved us. No wonder we are a work of art. No wonder we are his masterpiece. But there's a third component to this masterpiece, and that is the finished product. Whenever you put raw material together with an artist, the result is a finished product, right? Are you with me this morning? Help me out today. Verse 5, notice the finished product. The air conditioner keeps flipping my pages. I apologize. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, this divine artist made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Now notice, the three truths about our condition. We were dead, our conduct, we were dominated by the world, the flesh, and the devil, and the consequences, our doom, children of wrath, are all compensated for, are all answered by the divine artist in creating this finished product of a masterpiece. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. What has the divine artist done? He's made us alive in Christ Jesus. We were dominated by the world, the flesh, and the devil. What has the divine artist done? He has raised us up together with him. Notice, it doesn't say he will raise us up. Talking about the future, he already has raised us up together with him. We have resurrection life in Christ. That's what Romans chapter 6, verse 4 is talking about. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, what's that last line say? We too might walk in newness of life. We have been raised together with Christ to walk in newness of life. We no longer have to be dominated by the world, the flesh, and the devil. We've been raised to walk together with Christ. And then finally, the consequences. Children of wrath, our doom. How does verse 6 end? And seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice, already seated. Not will seat us together with him, already seated together. Now the idea is the picture of fellowship. You know how it works. Somebody comes over your house for a visit. More than likely you find yourself seated around the kitchen table enjoying some nice cherry pie with a scoop of ice cream on top and a cup of coffee. You're fellowshipping together and enjoying that pie. And you all realize there's only two kind of pies I like, right? Hot pie and cold pie. So whatever kind of pie it is, you're fellowshipping together, one with another, seated together. That's the picture of our relationship with our Lord. Seated together in fellowship with him. Now, there's a beautiful illustration of these truths in the Gospels. In the Gospel of John, especially. John chapter 11, verses 43 and 44. You've got Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. Lazarus, his friend, who had been dead for 4 days. And you remember his sister, prior to this, said, when Jesus said, roll the stone away, she said, Lord, I love this, King James. Especially, I used to love it when I was a kid. He stinketh. I'm like, wow, the Bible says stinketh. I couldn't believe it. The ESV says, there is an odor. Okay? The process of decay had already set in. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" You know why he particularized that command, "Lazarus, come out"? Because if he had just said, "Come out," all the dead would have raised. So he had to narrow it down. That gives me Holy Ghost goosebumps. I don't know about you. Because one day he's going to say, "Come out!" And all that have died in Christ are going to rise, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So Jesus made Lazarus alive, but he didn't stop there. Notice, the man who had died came out. His hands and feet were bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go. Release him from those stinking grave clothes. I've made him alive. Now he needs to live as one raised from the dead. He doesn't need to live attached to those dead, decaying, stinking grave clothes any longer." But I love this. In chapter 12 of John, verses 1 and 2, the very next place we find Lazarus in the account. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, watch this, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table, seated together with him. Folks, that's what we are. Because the divine artist has taken the raw material and all the negatives of that raw material, he's turned into positives. Praise the Lord. Well, there's one more component of a work of art. You've got the raw material and the divine artist and the finished product. But the last component of any work of art is the exhibit. Right? Yeah, you create a work of art to be seen, to be put on display. And God has created his masterpieces to be put on display. Look at verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We are going to be put on display for all eternity as God's works of art. Now, oftentimes we hear the expression trophies of grace. And I don't have any real problem with that. Oh boy, oh that person there, they are a real trophy of grace. But you know what? That expression, to my knowledge, doesn't appear any place in the Bible. How about saying that person is a real work of art? Not piece of work. We got a lot of people that are that way, even in the church. No, that person is a real work of art. God's masterpiece. And folks, part of heaven, and we don't all know, nobody knows everything there is to know about what's going to be in heaven and what we're going to be doing in heaven. But part of heaven is the fact that we are going to be put on display. Now, what right does God have to put us on display? Well, he's God, and that answers that. But notice in verses 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." The right God has to put us on display for all eternity as his masterpiece is because of his grace. Nothing that we have done, no more than a canvas and some oils, could boast of themselves of becoming a masterpiece because of something they have done. No, all the glory goes to the artist. That's the eternal display. But it doesn't stop there, or it doesn't, start there. Look at verse 10. We've come full circle.